Well, this morning we're kicking off a brand new series, a series that I'm really excited about. It's one of my favorite books of the entire Bible. It's the book of James. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to join me in the book of James as we kick off a series called Faith Works. We're calling it that because it's a book that really has that as an emphasis. It's one of the most practical, most relevant books in the entire New Testament. And I want you to just make note of the fact that this is a book that was written by Jesus' little brother. I really feel sorry for James. I mean, just think about this guy for just a second. I mean, think about the day when his mom walked into the room and said, "James, your father and I have something we need to tell you. Your brother is God," right? I mean, put yourself in his shoes for just a second. Your brother is the savior of the world. He's the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the one who's going to save mankind. That's your brother. He's perfect. And by the way, James, you forgot to take out the trash, so you're grounded. I mean, just imagine this guy's life. Having to grow up under the same roof as Jesus. He's living with God as his half-brother. Jesus never lied. He never cheated, never stole anything, never talked back to his mom. He never sinned. He never messed up at all. And James had a front row seat to that his entire life. Every single day. I mean, he's having a front row seat to Jesus. He was with Jesus before the disciples were with Jesus. He was with Jesus before the critics were there. James watched Jesus longer than anyone else. He watched him grow up. He watched him resist temptation. He watched Jesus navigate through difficult trials in his life and walk through experiences that were probably very tough. He watched him closely, and he learned by watching Jesus. However, I find it very interesting that James wasn't a follower of Jesus initially. He didn't follow Christ while Jesus was still on the earth. In fact, it says in John 7:5, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Understand that verse, it's talking about James. It wasn't until Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, that James became a follower of Jesus and James truly believed. Now we know he eventually became an apostle through the ministry of Paul, and after the resurrection of Jesus, he became a leader in the church there in Jerusalem. James later became what Paul called one of the pillars of the church. He said that in Galatians 2:9. But now as we dive into this book, I want us to look at where James is, where we are as we begin this journey together in James 1. James is now a chief leader and a pastor in the city of Jerusalem. He's in a setting where Christians are being persecuted because of their faith. They're being tortured. They're being beaten. Some are being killed. And because of the persecution that the Christians are facing, they're fleeing their homes and they're scattering all over the place. So when James writes this book, he's writing to Christians that are walking through difficult times. And he's writing this to encourage them in their faith. And he's got this overarching message that tells Christians, keep going. Keep growing. And act like God's people. And I just believe as James wrote this letter to early believers in the years AD 45 to AD 48, I just believe that the message he wrote to them also applies to us today. And the Word of God is telling believers today, Christians, keep going, keep growing, and act like God's people. So we open up to James 1:1, and it basically starts with James saying, "Hi, my name is James. I love Jesus, and my job is to serve him and also to serve other believers, people who love Jesus, no matter where they are on planet Earth." Look at how he writes it in 1. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings." I find it interesting that James just introduces himself, and he does so, and he says, "a servant of God." He didn't jump out there and say, "Hi, guys, I'm James. I'm Jesus' little brother," right? He doesn't say that. He identifies himself as a servant of God. Or if you look a little bit more specifically at what this says, he says, "Hi, I'm James. I'm a bond servant of Christ Jesus." Now, it's interesting, that word for bond servant, it's the word doulos, and it's used to define a slave that had been set free, but then made the decision to go back to the person who paid the penalty for that person's freedom, and he's coming back to him voluntarily. It's a bond servant. He said, and he says it right here, he's identifying himself. He says, "My name is James, and I'm not Jesus's brother. I'm a bond servant of Christ Jesus. He paid the price to set me free, and now I've returned to him, and I'm a follower of Jesus." So that's how he kicks this thing off. And then he goes on to say, hello. He says, greetings. Then you move to verse 2 and we see James just jump into it, talking to these persecuted believers in Jerusalem. He says in verse 2, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So he talks to these believers and he says, I want you to be prepared for what's coming down the road. You're going to experience some difficult days. You're going to experience some dark days as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are a lot of pastors in our country today, pastors on TV that'll try to convince you that you can avoid difficult days. They'll try to tell you that, man, if you could just think certain thoughts, if you could just live a certain way, if you could just give enough money, then you can avoid and just skip over the tough stuff in life. You'll hear that message from time to time. But can I just tell you something? That's hogwash. You know that word? It's a Greek word. It's where we get our word rubbish and baloney, right? It's hogwash. It's not true. It's not true at all. Listen, there's one thing that you can be certain of today as a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is it. Are you ready? Trials are coming. That's what he says in the word. Trials are coming. And I'm going to encourage you to take notes today and throughout this series. And at the end of the series, you'll be able to look back at your notes throughout the entire book of James and have some takeaways. But I'm going to talk a lot about trials today, and we're going to see some things that the word of God wants us to know about them. And this is what needs to be at the top of the page. Trials are coming. They're coming. He says, be prepared for them because difficult days are on the way. You can't avoid them. You can't skip over them. James makes it very clear that they're coming. And notice he doesn't say if trials come. He says whenever trials come. Look at the text. Whenever you experience various trials. You may be like me. I'm thinking, man, I wish he would have said if there, but he doesn't say if. He says whenever they come. Sometimes we face trials in life and we say, God, how could you allow something so terrible to happen to me? Well, why didn't you do something to prepare me for this moment? Why didn't you warn me that this day was coming? He did. Look at the word. He said, be prepared because trials are coming. It's in the book. You know what else he said? He said, when those trials come, consider them a great joy. Now, why in the world would he say that? Well, keep reading. He said, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So he jumps out there and says, number one, trials are coming. But number two, he says, trials are tests. They're tests in your life. So if you're taking notes and you're writing your Bible, I want you to circle four words in this one particular verse. First of all, I want you to circle the word testing. That word testing, it means proved. It means pushed to the limit. The second word is faith, which means to believe in the divine things of God. The third word is the word produces, and that word means to accomplish something or to achieve something. And the fourth word is the word endurance, which means to persevere or to sustain. So when you look at that and you put it all together, it's saying when your trust in Jesus is pushed to the limit, when your faith in God is tested, God is using that trial to strengthen you and to build up your endurance. I recently took a short break from working out. I didn't work out a single time for 2, almost 3 years. All right, I'm just going to be honest. But not long ago, I decided I was going to give it a shot. I was going to try it just one time. And I wasn't going to do a whole lot. I didn't do a whole lot. I did 100 push-ups, I did 100 crunches, and then I worked with barbells, like not big bar. I mean, they were 15 pounders. I did it like maybe 6 minutes worth, all right? It wasn't a lot, but it was doing something after doing nothing for a very, very long time. Have you ever done something like that? Don't do it. It's miserable, okay? It's miserable. Because you work out like everything is normal. Like you just work out like you're doing it every single day. And when you do that, you wake up the next day and what happens? Listen, you can't even raise your arms to wash your hair without wanting to cry in the shower, right? I mean, it is a miserable feeling. But the reason it hurts, the reason that those moments are so painful, it's because your muscles are fatigued. Your muscles are not prepared for what you just put them through. They're not conditioned to experience what you just walked through, even if it was just for 6 or 7 minutes. In the Bible, when it's talking about Christians walking through trials, God's saying this: I'm going to allow you to walk through certain trials because it conditions you. It prepares you. It prepares you for those moments that are normally going to be too much to bear. It's going to prepare your heart for those seasons that are difficult. He uses trials to make us stronger. He uses trials to grow us. Verse 4 says, "And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." Right here, James is saying, be prepared because the test is going to come, and God is going to use these tests in your life to prepare you, to condition your life, to get you ready for what's coming next, to mature you, to make you complete. You say, where do these tests come from? Listen, some of those tests are coming from God. And some of those tests are coming from the evil one himself. But I want you to understand that all trials come through God. And this is an important one to remember today. As a child of the King, sometimes you feel like God just abandoned you, and now you're walking through a difficult season. But I want you to understand, if you're walking in step with Christ, if you're walking in a relationship with Him, every single trial you experience was approved by God. He knows what you're walking through. Your circumstances aren't taking Him by surprise. All trials go through you. Nothing can get to you that doesn't first go through God. He is your Father, and He approved the trial you're walking through, which tells me this: whatever it is I'm walking through, even if it's a difficult trial, God must believe that through His power and His strength and His provision that I can endure to the end. I can make it through whatever it is that He has me walking through. Some of these trials come from God, and they come to strengthen us. Some of these come through the devil, and they're meant to weaken us. Some of them come through him, and it's for maturity. Some of us come from the devil, and it's for misery. But understand this: God allows and uses all kinds of trials to grow us up and to mature us and to make us more like Jesus. Do you truly believe that he's a good father that loves you? Think about that. Do you really believe that? Because if you do believe that he's a good father that loves you and has your best interest in mind, then you have to trust him in the middle of the trial, understanding that he is a father who has approved this difficult season for the purpose of growing you up, maturing you, and making you more like his son. You see, not only is God watching to see how you respond in the midst of this trial, but we know that the entire world is watching to see how we respond. You learn a lot more about a person's faith when they walk through a difficult season than when you watch them walk through a not so difficult season. Which tells me that trials reveal the truth. The trial that you're walking through, it's going to reveal the truth about your heart. When you take a sponge and you dip it in water, you soak it up in water, and then you press down on it, what's inside of that sponge is going to come out of the sponge. The trial that you're walking through is the pressure on your life that shows what's really on the inside. When the trial squeezes your life, when the pressure you're experiencing, when it squeezes your life, there's no hiding what's truly on the inside of your heart. And in those moments, those trials, they're going to reveal the truth about what we really believe about Jesus, what we really believe about the Lord. It's going to show if our faith is real or if our faith is not. So James is writing these persecuted Christians. I'm talking about people that are enduring some difficult things, watching their friends and loved ones being slaughtered and beaten because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's telling them this: you too are going to face inescapable, unavoidable, inevitable trials. They're coming. So be prepared for the tests that are coming. So how do I know if I'm passing the test? How do I know? Let me ask you this question. How do you respond when facing trials? When the pressure of life starts to squeeze you, what is it that comes out? James says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:3. He said, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it talks about how Jesus set the example for us in this. He said, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. I don't know about you, but that just seems backwards to me. Like joy and the cross just seem like they shouldn't work together. Everything inside of me wants to rejoice, and everything inside of me wants to consider it great joy when I escape trials, not when I endure and experience trials. But James is telling us you've got to consider it a great joy when you experience these trials. About 2 years ago, I had the privilege of preaching in the slums of Cairo, Egypt, to a group of Coptic Christians that are on fire for the Lord. Coptic Christians that are living in a society that absolutely hates them because of the way that they believe. You have to understand they're living in an environment, living in a community that's about 90 to 93% Muslim. And these are people that are waving a flag for Jesus, saying, we believe that Jesus is the only way. And so in that kind of environment, it's hard for these people because they're struggling to protect themselves. They struggle to find jobs because the Muslims won't hire them. They struggle to feed their families, and they're trying all kinds of different things in order to accomplish those things. One of the things they've done is created little pockets in the community called garbage cities. And the reason they call them garbage cities is because in the city of Cairo, they don't have a sanitation department. They don't have garbage trucks. People just throw their garbage out on the street corner. And so these Coptic Christians, they realize that, and they've decided to have these garbage communities filled with Coptics. And what they do is every day they navigate the streets of Cairo, and they take everyone else's trash, the trash of their Muslim brothers and sisters, and they bring it back to their homes, and they pack their homes full of trash from floor to ceiling. And every day they walk through, they move through all of the bags, and they try to find things that they can recycle. They take all of the different metals and all of the different glass pieces, all the different plastics, and they're separating those things. And they recycle them using those money, those dollars for paying their bills and feeding their families. It's a very horrible, horrible way to live. And so I was watching, or as I was navigating through that city in what we call a tuk-tuk, I took this video just so you could kind of see the trash piled up all over the place. Every single car, every single building is filled from the very bottom to the very top with trash. And the saddest thing about this journey was as I'm driving through the town, I stopped the vehicle for just a moment. I looked to my right, and there's a three-year-old boy next to about an 80-year-old man. And they're both wading in trash up to their knees. And they're looking for something to recycle, and both of them are taking bits of food out of the trash, and they're eating them just to stay alive. And as I look at these people, they look at me, and we lock eyes for a moment, and it was the weirdest moment ever because they smiled. And it was almost as if they were communicating with their eyes a message that said this: listen, we don't have anything at all, but we do have Jesus, and he's enough. See, these people, they love the Lord. But at the same time, they're being persecuted because of their faith, and they're in a tough situation. That's the hand that they've been dealt. And yet they have Jesus, and the smile on their face, it demonstrates an unexplainable joy in their heart. And it's just a weird thing to see persecuted believers smiling with joy in their heart. When James wrote these early believers, they were scattered all across the nation because people were persecuting them because of their faith. And as he wrote, he encouraged them to embrace their moment of trials. Not to love the trial, but to embrace it. Not because of the trial in and of itself, but because of how God could use those trials to show others his goodness and his grace. He talks a lot about these different trials. And another thing he tells us as believers is that the trials you experience, they're not going to be consistent. In fact, he tells us trials are various. Do you see that word in the text? Trials are various. Look at that second part of verse 2. He says, consider it a great joy whenever you experience various trials. What's he saying there? Listen, he's letting us know that the trials you experience in the future, they're not going to be consistent. They're not going to be predictable. They're going to be various. It'll be all over the map. You may be experiencing financial trials, or you may be experiencing emotional trials. The trials you walk through, they may be physical or spiritual or mental or relational. They may be parental or marital. They may be vocational. Who knows? But what we can be sure of is that whenever you experience various trials is what the Word of God tells us here. James warns us, and he says, trials are coming. And these trials are going to test you. And these trials are going to be all over the map and unpredictable. So whatever it is, be prepared. When I was writing the sermon, for some reason, every time I tried to type the word trials, I would misspell it. All kinds of spelling errors in this message, right? Every time I would try to type T-R-I-A-L-S, for some reason in my brain there was a glitch, and I kept typing T-R-A-I-L-S. Instead of putting trials, I would put trails. So finally, I just decided, Lord must say, trials are trails. Okay, so we're going with it. So write it in your notes. Trials are trails. But here's what I believe that means for us today. When you step into a trial, a difficult season, it really is like stepping into a decision. On what trail are we going to take? It's almost like this. Like you have a fork in the road, and you in that moment have to decide, am I going to take a trail that brings me closer to the Lord, or am I going to take a trail that leads me farther away from Him? Trials really are trails. And in those moments, we have to decide, are we going to pursue Jesus in this moment and trust that He is good enough, trust that He is capable of getting me through this, trust that He has approved this trial with faith and confidence, or are we going to take matters into our own hands and say, you know what, instead of trusting the Lord, I'm going to worry right now. Instead of following Him, I'm going to follow my own path, and I'm going to come up with my own solutions, and I'm going to do my own thing, hoping that it works out. Trials really are trails. And whenever you're facing a trial in your life, you're going to take a trail that leads you closer to Jesus, or you're going to take a trail that leads farther away from Him. When Audra and I were dating, still teenagers, we took a date to Six Flags. She's pretty good with roller coasters, but not great. But we had a great time anyways. You see, there's normal roller coasters, but then there's another ride that I knew that she was terrified of. It's one of those boat rides that go, vroom, vroom. Y'all been on that ride? Raise your hand if you've ever been on that ride. Vroom. Well, this particular one doesn't stop right here. This particular one goes all the way upside down. And it's like, vroom. And we're waiting in line, and I watched right before we go, and this thing goes right here, and like it stops for a second. We got quarters falling out of people's pockets, and people are screaming, and it's just a terrifying moment for her. For me, I was cracking up. So I knew that she was afraid of it, and so I naturally encouraged her to go on this ride with me. All right, you see where I'm going with this. And the reason I wanted to go on this ride, because remember, we're teenagers, we're dating, and I knew that there would be a moment, if I could put her in an environment where there was just a little bit of fear, where she was just a little bit uneasy, where there's just a little bit of anxiety when it came to that ride, I knew that there was going to be a point in that ride where she would want to leave her seat and slide on over to my seat, right? Like I knew, like, if I could make a little bit of fear in her heart, there's going to be a moment where she wants to slide on over and get a little bit closer to me. And I'll just tell you, it worked. All right, it was good. It was a successful venture. But in a similar way, I believe that God has a way of putting us in certain situations. I believe he allows us to walk through certain scenarios, and He does so because He wants to encourage you and I to slide on over to Him. You see, a lot of times we just sit in our own seat and we do our own thing. And sometimes the trial that you walk through is exactly what you need to slide on over to His seat. See, God wants us to choose the trail that pursues Him. He wants us to choose the trail that leads to Himself. And sometimes He uses environments that are somewhat difficult to bring us to a place where we are reminded that we should be completely dependent on Him. So mark it down. Trials are trails. And when we face them, we are going to move one way or the other. We're going to move towards Him, or we're going to move away from Him. Maybe you're wondering today, but how can I have joy? That's the part that gets me, right? How can I have joy when I'm disappointed? How can I have joy when things don't go my way? How can I be happy when I'm sad without just being completely fake? Let me tell you something that this isn't saying today. This is not telling us to plaster a fake smile on our face and walk around saying, "Praise the Lord, I have cancer." That's not what this is saying. That is not the message here. Let me show you something I find interesting about this text. Look back at verse 2. It says, "Consider it a great joy." You see that word consider? It literally means to evaluate something. When James says, consider it a great joy, he also uses a tense in the Greek language, the aorist tense, that speaks of a joy that follows some particular trial. So it's like this. You get a terrible report from the doctor, something that's completely unexpected, something that doesn't naturally create joy in your heart. And what he's telling us here is when you get through that trial, after the victory is won, after you've sensed the power of God in your life, after you see that God truly does have a plan for this season that you're walking through, whether it turns out the way you want it to or not, he's saying, as a child of God, you can walk through that difficult trial with confidence, knowing and believing that joy is going to follow the trial. You can walk with confidence and you can believe that today. It's the same thing the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 30, verse 5, when he said, weeping may stay overnight, but there is joy in the morning. That's what he's talking about. And James is telling us, you may find yourself in darkness right now, but guess what? The sun is going to shine tomorrow. It's going to be okay. He's talking about a joy that comes after the dust is settled, not before the dust is settled, not during the dust being settled, but after the dust is settled. I love what Walter Kaiser said. He said, we are not to rejoice in the pain, but in the future reward beyond the pain. So read that again in verse 3. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. When he says you will become mature, what he's really saying is you will become more like God. You will become more like Jesus. You will become godly. And he's saying that God uses trials to get you there. He uses trials in your life to transform your heart. And because of those trials, you can arrive at a place with the Lord that you could have never gotten to without the difficult seasons in life. See, here's the problem with this whole thing. You ready for this? All of us want to be more like Jesus, right? We do a poll, all hands go up. We want to be more like Jesus. But none of us want to experience various trials. That's the hard part. But that's like me saying, you know, I want to have chiseled abs. I'm just not willing to work out or eat right. Like, it just doesn't work that way, does it? It's cause, then effect. It's you reap, and then you sow. You look at the text. It's endurance through trials produces maturity. Paul says it this way. Perseverance produces character. James says endurance produces maturity. It's the same thing. In other words, when you combine all of it, he's telling us what you see as an obstacle, God sees as an opportunity. This is an opportunity. It's not torture. It's an opportunity for us to grow. It's an opportunity for us to look more like Jesus. James says trials are coming. Trials are going to be tough. But trials in your life are going to produce perseverance. Something else the word tells us about trials today is this, that trials also lead to blessings. You think about that. God promises that the trials you walk through, they're leading to blessings in your life. He says, enduring through trials will result in blessings from the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. It said, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. It reminds me of a blacksmith that's working on a piece of iron. He continues to put it in the fire to make it pliable, to make it soft. He uses flames to prepare it to be molded and shaped and to be developed into whatever the blacksmith is creating. And it's the same picture of what God does in our life. He's molding us and he's shaping us. And when he tests us and he allows us to walk through trials, it's like he's putting us in the fire, not to burn us, but to bless us and to develop us and to prepare us for whatever it is that's coming next. Verse 4 says, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, complete in all its ways, fully grown and producing fruit. He says, lacking nothing. What does that mean? It means becoming all that God wants me to be. I want to be maximized for the kingdom of God. I don't want to fall short in who he has created me to be. You say, how do I get there? Look at what he says. Verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Did you just see what happened? God says, if you are in the middle of a storm, I want you to take a time out and I want you to ask me for help. I love that. God said, I want you to ask me for help. If any of you lacks wisdom, stop there. How many of you lack wisdom? My hand is, I'm putting both hands up on that one. And so he's talking to all of us saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. God says, come ask me and I'll give it to you. And how will I give it to you? Look what James says, generously. I'll give it generously. God's like, I'll give you wisdom. That's not a big deal to me. Just come ask me. James says, God gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. That means when I come to God in the midst of a trial and I ask him for help, he's not like, oh, are you kidding me right now? Do you know how busy I am right now being the God of the universe? How dare you, Jordan? This is your mess. Go clean up your own mess. No, listen, God doesn't respond like that at all. And this is hard for some of us to wrap our minds around, but God truly is a good father. He's a good dad that loves his kids more than anything else. So when you come to him and say, Dad, I really need you right now. I need your wisdom right now. The Bible says he responds like this. He says, I know you do. I've been watching. I see what you're going through, so thank you for asking. When you come to me, when you get on your face at this altar, it shows me that you're humble. It shows me that you're growing. It shows me that you are maturing and becoming more like Jesus. It shows me that you truly do trust me, and I am the Lord of your life. It shows me that you're teachable. I'll be happy to help you. And you know how much wisdom I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you a generous portion of my wisdom. God is that kind of dad. He is not here to shame you. He's not here to make you feel bad about yourself. Listen, God is here as a good father that wants to help you. But you have to be willing to come to him. You have to be willing to ask him. You have to be willing to humble your heart and get on your face and trust him. He says it over and over again. I don't know what you're going through today, but he does. And he is a good father that is fully aware of what you're up against. And he is a good father that has the wisdom necessary for you not only to move through this trial, but to be victorious as a result of the trial. Some of you say, but you don't understand, Pastor. Listen, I have got a problem today. Can I tell you? He has a solution today. He has wisdom today. You say, no, you don't get it. I have a lot of problems today. Guess what? He has a lot of wisdom today. Your problems will never be bigger than God. Never. Your circumstance will never be so scary that God can't deal with them. You will never find something that you're walking through that God says, I'm sorry, man, I just can't help. He can help. But we've got to be willing to ask. For those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to give you one more word about trials and then we're done. You ready? This is the most important one of all. Trials are coming to an end. You got to get this today. Trials are coming to an end. It may be in this life, it may be beyond, but the Bible says for those of us who are in Christ, there is a day coming when all trials, all suffering, all the tests, all the misery, all the question marks, they're all going to be over. And on that day, God is going to be glorified. Let's read this verse together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it'll bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Aren't you glad that the trials in life are coming to an end? Listen, he is good. He's a good father. And you can be still right now and know that He is God.